Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to St. Mark's on this first Sunday after Christmas and this fourth day of the 12 days of Christmas. In church calendars, December 28 is set aside to remember an event that took place in connection with the early years of Jesus' life. December 28 is known as the day to remember the holy innocents, the little baby boys in Bethlehem who were killed as a result of King Herod's quest to kill Jesus, who he thought was a rival king to his throne. This is a very sad event in connection with Jesus' life, but as we observe it today, it reminds us of the sadness that still exists in our world, sometimes due to Jesus coming into this world and the opposition that the gospel faces. It also teaches us that God's plans will still come to fruition even when the world opposes our Lord's plans. We will learn those truths as we focus on the gospel for today from Matthew chapter 2 and the account of the holy innocents. After we sing the opening hymn, I invite you to follow the order of service that begins on page 4 in your service booklet. Come, let us worship the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. We remember today, O God, the slaughter of the holy innocents of Bethlehem by order of King Herod. Receive into the arms of your mercy all who lay down their lives for your sake, and prepare us by your grace to be ready at all times to live and die for you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
In the first lesson for today's service, God inspired his prophet to record a double prophecy of two future tragic events in Judah's history, one of which was the slaughter of the holy innocents. A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. This is the word of the Lord. We join to sing Psalm 130 responsively by half verse.
Thank you. second lesson reminds us that Christians often suffer for their faith. A reading from St. Peter's first letter in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2. Glory
be to you, Lord. Glory be to you, Lord.
When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." This is the gospel of the Lord. As we sing the hymn of the day, hymn 552, please note that the middle stanza is stanza 27. You will need to turn the page from the main page of the hymn to find the words for that stanza. know how many German speakers or ex-German speakers are in the congregation at 8 o'clock on December 28th, but perhaps you've heard this German proverb, Man denkt, Gott lenkt. The literal English translation is not nearly as elegant sounding. Man thinks, God directs or steers. But we have a saying in English that's essentially the same thing. Man proposes, God disposes. Whether you prefer the English saying or the German proverb, the sense of those two sayings is fairly obvious. Human beings make plans, they set up their ideas and their intentions, but ultimately those plans will not come to fruition unless God permits them to do so. Man proposes, God disposes. That truth can be seen quite clearly in the gospel for this morning's service, the account of the Holy Innocents. Church calendars have set this day aside for quite some time as a day to remember what happened in connection with Jesus' birth when King Herod ordered the boys of Bethlehem killed in his quest to kill Jesus. This occasion has been observed since at least 505 AD, where it seems to have started in North Africa. The term Holy Innocents is used to refer to these children. It does not imply that these children were somehow innocent of sin, but rather that they were innocent of any wrongdoing that would have merited this kind of action on King Herod's part. And Christians rightly remember these little baby boys as the first martyrs for Christ. As mentioned, this celebration has been around the church for some 1,500 years. The connection to the events of Christmas is fairly obvious. In Matthew's gospel, you have the Christmas account, you have the Epiphany account of the wise men, and then right after that, you get this account of the Holy Innocents. But the somber nature of this event might seem like an odd thing to be celebrating on the fourth day of Christmas. But then again, the fact remains that these little boys were martyred in connection with the early years of Jesus' life, and the Holy Spirit records these words on the coattails of Matthew's Christmas and Epiphany account for a reason. There are many truths and many lessons that we could draw from this account, as is the case with any section of Scripture. But the lesson we're going to draw today is the same as we hear in that old proverb. Man proposes, God disposes. In Matthew chapter 2, we see that a king's jealous rage could not be stopped. But despite that, our Lord's gracious plans would not be stopped. We're going to celebrate Epiphany next Sunday, and so in some ways, today and next Sunday are in reverse chronological order. Epiphany is traditionally celebrated January 6th. That's the event of the wise men from the east coming to worship the baby Jesus. The Magi had come to see that baby Jesus, and they had come not immediately on the departure of the shepherds on Christmas night, but they came sometime from a few months to perhaps as much as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Innocently enough, they show up at King Herod's palace and ask at the palace if they knew where the newborn king of the Jews was to be found. The Magi came because they wanted to honor the boy Jesus. But when Herod found out about this, he wanted to get the baby Jesus, this potential rival king, out of the scene. That's where this point comes home in our story. Man proposes, God disposes. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Those who know their ancient history are not surprised to hear about this account from the life of King Herod the Great. It would not be going too far to suggest that Herod the Great was the Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler of his day. He killed three of his own sons,
all because he suspected that they might be chasing after his throne. He killed multiple other people that he just suspected might be after his throne, including the entire family of one of these suspected individuals. Herod's reign was characterized by events like these. He ruled with a terrifying iron fist, and as far as he was concerned, no rival king predicted by God's Old Testament prophets was going to threaten his throne. His jealous rage could not be stopped. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Some time ago, my wife and I received an old typed-up printed history of the Stray family, my dad's side of the family. And there were some interesting details that I hadn't known before receiving this little document. My dad was the seventh out of eight kids. His dad, my grandfather, who died when my dad was 10, his dad was also from a family of eight children. And that dad, my great-grandfather, came from a family of 13 children. Of those 13, five made it to adulthood. Five. I mean, can you fathom that in today's world? Can you imagine as a parent having to bury eight of your 13 children before they reach the age of 18? I can't even begin to fathom what that's like. We live in such a germ-free, bacteria-free, uber-sanitized society. My goodness, somebody in LA died of the flu and it made the newspaper up here. We live in such a germ-free society that we can hardly imagine what life was like just a few generations ago when infant mortality rates were so high. Luther knew that. Two of his six children died in childhood, one as an infant. The writer of the hymn that will follow later in this service, hymn 40, the writer is Paul Gerhardt, one of the greatest hymn writers, perhaps the greatest hymn writer in Lutheran history. Four of his five children and his wife died before Gerhardt died. And I'm pretty sure that infant mortality rates were also awfully high in Jesus' day. So how awful, how absolutely shocking and abhorrent that in a world where infant mortality rates were so high, where children would have been so valued and treasured by their parents, that the jealous rage of King Herod would take out a bunch of baby boys in diapers in his quest to take out Jesus. Given the population of Bethlehem and the vicinity, it's suggested that perhaps about 20 boys died in Herod's attack. Some have suggested that thousands were killed, but that's simply unlikely because the estimate population of Bethlehem at this time would have been about 1,000 people. But that doesn't change the fact that this was an awful tragedy for the families that were affected by Herod's attack. I mean, it is sad enough when children have to bury their parents. But when parents have to bury their children, especially when there was no good reason for it, save for the jealous rage of a ruthless, murderous king, how awful. But Herod's jealousy could not be stopped in his quest and thirst and lust for power. Who would be so cruel and cold as to take the life of innocent children for personal convenience? Is Herod the only one that fits that description? Or as we think about our world today, can we think of other examples? For personal convenience, millions of unborn children with their own distinct DNA code saying that they are unique individuals are killed for nothing more than personal convenience. And our nation proudly elects politicians who make no bones about the fact that they are proud of this. They are supportive of this. Who would be so cold and selfish to think that way, to put their plans above the plans and the will of God? But that's the underlying problem. Herod's real sin was that he put his will and his plans and his wants and desires above the plans and the word and will of God. And those who promote abortion put their plans and desires above the word and will of God. And when we define sin that way,
suddenly we realize that we have no business standing on our self-righteous soapbox, thinking that we are doing something great for God by pointing out all the other sins of other people. Because when we realize that sin is putting our plans and our wants above the word and will of God, then suddenly we're in the same boat. God calls on us to honor those in authority over us. And yet we can find every reason to gripe and complain and whine about those same people. God calls on us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But then we put a little asterisk and a footnote behind that command and say our neighbors are only the people that we like. And the people we don't, well, that's a different story. God calls on us to honor his design for marriage, to reserve sex for marriage, and to recognize that marriage is for as long as we both shall live. And yet we like to say, well, that's outdated. That's what God meant for a past generation. God calls on us to speak well of others. But we know that if we cut down others, that kind of builds us up and makes us more popular. God calls on us to take his word seriously. But then we separate his word. We play smorgasbord and say, these are the things I like and I will observe. I'm not so sure I like these things. And I'll even come up with reasons to justify why I don't have to follow this part of his word. Who would be so cold and selfish as to put their plans and wants and desires above the word and will of God? It's not just Herod. Look in the mirror, and you will not only see yourself, but you will see God's hellish judgment staring back at you. Man proposes, God disposes. Even Herod's jealous rage couldn't change that fact. God was in control. And we see that he was in control in this account in two different ways. For starters, God had inspired the prophet Jeremiah to predict that this event would take place hundreds of years before it actually occurred. Matthew is writing for a Jewish audience. They know their Old Testament well, and so Matthew likes to quote generously from the Old Testament, and he does in this account. Matthew says, Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. We heard Jeremiah's words in the first lesson for today's service as well. The immediate situation that Jeremiah had in mind when he wrote those words was the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Babylon was on the verge of attacking and overtaking the nation of Judah and hauling its people captive. But Old Testament prophecies often contained a double fulfillment, an immediate fulfillment and then a fulfillment that would take place later on in history. And Jeremiah's words are an example of that. The Lord used the prophet Jeremiah to predict two tragedies in the same context of his prophecy. The immediate tragedy was the Babylonian captivity, but the future tragedy was the slaughter of the holy innocents. But neither tragedy could take place without the Lord allowing it to happen. This is not to suggest that God is the author of evil. He is not. But a loving parent allows a child to experience what life is like in a sinful world, even to experience the results of sinful actions. And our loving Heavenly Father has not removed us from the realities of living in this sinful world, but he is still in control. And the fact that Jeremiah predicted these events shows us that God was in control the whole time. But the greater evidence that God was in control comes at the front of the story. Man proposes, but God disposes. Herod proposed to kill the boy Jesus. Herod proposed to take out a potential rival king. But God's gracious plans that were embodied in Jesus could not be stopped. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Herod's jealous rage would not stop God's gracious plans. The birth of Jesus put that plan into motion. and no death was going to change that plan. The time for Jesus' death was not then, but some 30 years later. First came an escape that took Jesus' family to Egypt and back from Egypt. And then came a childhood where Jesus lived not only obediently to his earthly mother and father, but also obeyed the laws perfectly of his heavenly Father and did so on our behalf. And then came his baptism, where Jesus identified himself with the entire human race, taking our place, taking our sin on himself. And then came a temptation by Satan, which he defeated perfectly as he was tempted by him in the wilderness. And then came a gracious ministry, where he preached the good news that he was the Savior of the world. And then came opposition from his enemies, opposition that led to the ultimate battle. Then came the cross. The cross that was part of God's plan, where Jesus laid down his innocent life on our behalf and paid the punishment that your sins and mine would have otherwise merited us. But then came the victory of all victories, where Jesus' defeat over sin and death, that would have otherwise, the death that would have otherwise kept us out of union and communion with God forever, that death was removed from our future because Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. And no egocentric king with a jealous vision was going to stop this plan of God from coming to fruition. And God has made all of those plans a reality now for you, because baptism was a part of God's plan for you, and baptism was God's way to deliver all of his plans and blessings in Jesus into your heart. For even though our sinful heart wants to run away when God chases after us, God's plan was to adopt you into his family at the font. And there the plan of salvation centered in Jesus Christ became something that was yours. There the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross became your forgiveness. There the age-old promises of God recorded in Scripture became promises that apply directly to you. There the lifelong certainty that nothing can separate you from the love of God became your certainty. There the promise of eternal life after this life became yours. And no wicked plans of sinful human beings can change God's gracious plans and promises to you. Remembering the Holy Innocents so quickly after our Christmas celebration may seem a bit contrary to the joy that we want to experience this Christmas season. But then again, as Christmas Day came and went, did the problems in life and the crosses you carry disappear and stay gone? Or were they still there on December 26th after Christmas came and went? The fact is that the effects of sin and the sinful plans of people in this world do not disappear from our lives during or after the holidays, but neither does the grace of God. Neither does the grace of God. So don't concern yourself with the wicked world that tries to thwart God's plans. Rather, look at the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the past. Look at the promise of eternal life that he has given you for the future. Fill your heart with the word of God, the good news of a Savior who was born for you, and with the certain heavenly hope that you have an eternal future through faith in the baby born in Bethlehem's manger. Amen. Please turn to page 11 in the service booklet. We respond to God's word and confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
In this morning's prayer of the church, we will remember the family and friends of Ken Bishop, whom the Lord called to himself last week. We will remember Dolores Johnson, who is at Fair Oaks Eschaton, who is receiving comfort care at this time. And we will also pray for Roland Nisterchuk, who is recovering from hip surgery after a recent fall at home. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you fulfilled all of your ancient promises and sent us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Your Son left the glory of heaven and became flesh of our flesh. He became our brother so that through him we might become your children. We marvel at his grace, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We are indeed rich, for we have peace with you and access to your throne in every need. Dear Savior, give us a simple, childlike faith that sees your glory even in your lowliness. Help us all to rejoice in your birth. In sincere faith, we join the song of the angels, share the delight of the shepherds, and adore you with the Magi. May the truth, love, and redemption that you have brought dwell in our hearts and lives. Like Mary, may we keep all these things and ponder them in our hearts. And since you came for all people, help us share the good news of great joy that we have in you. O Lord God, we thank you for the blessings you have given to your servant Ken Bishop, whom you have now called to be with you forever in heaven. We especially praise you for bringing him to faith in the Christ child and for making him your child in holy baptism. Comfort all who mourn his death with the assurance that just as Christ has risen from the grave, we too shall rise to live with you and all your believers eternally in heaven. Eternal Father, as Dolores Johnson experiences physical weakness, strengthen her faith and confidence in your sure promises. Assure her that you are with her to bless and guide her through the days ahead, and that you will lead her safely into your eternal kingdom. Bless the work of the doctors and nurses who serve her, that she may be spared from pain. Encourage her and her family and friends with the knowledge of the forgiveness and promise of heaven that is ours through faith in the Savior who was born for us. And compassionate Father, according to your will, send healing to Roland Nisterchuk as he recuperates from surgery. Give him peace and patience as he recovers. Give strength and wisdom to all who assist him, and help him to see your grace and goodness even in times of trial. Direct his faith to Jesus and to his cross as a source of comfort and hope as he recuperates. As you have shown us your glory by your birth, so one day, Lord Jesus, bring us to your glory in heaven, where we will take our places among your saints and angels. There we will forever praise and glorify you for the grace and mercy you have shown us poor sinners. Hear us, O Lord, for your name's sake. Amen. Worship continues with hymn 40. Please stand for prayer. Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read, learn, and take them to heart, that being strengthened and comforted by your holy word, we may cling to the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.
We will sing the first and last stanza of the closing hymn, number 91. Good morning again to all of you. A few announcements to share with you. You will see noted in our prayers section the memorial service information for Ken Bishop's memorial service. It will be held here at St. Mark's tomorrow afternoon at 1 o'clock, tomorrow at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. We invite you to stick around after this service. We'll have an informal hymn study and sing Bible class. I picked five Christmas hymns from our hymnal, some familiar, some not so familiar, and we will study them and learn more about them. I was kind of wondering if you were going to know hymn 40 or not. I'm kind of thinking that we probably aren't quite as familiar with that hymn, so we're going to study it during class today. And I guess the early service, the late service people will have the advantage of rehearsing it before they sing it. But that's one of the hymns we'll take a look at in our Bible class today. We've done this the last couple of years on the Sunday right after Christmas. It's kind of a nice, casual, informal study for us to do in between our quarters of adult Bible classes. There wasn't enough room to include information about all the upcoming Bible classes, but if you want complete information about the new classes that start next quarter, next Sunday, grab a copy of any of the past bulletins from this last week, any of the Christmas Eve services or the Christmas Day service as a complete description of those new classes that will start next week. Then also a reminder that this week, Wednesday, we will have our New Year's Eve service here, kind of in vigil style, lessons and hymns. From time to time, somebody says to me, Pastor, if we can ever sing this hymn, work it into a service. Well, I kept a mental list, and I put a lot of those hymns into our New Year's Eve service. So I will have kind of a lessons and song service on New Year's Eve at 7 o'clock here on Wednesday night. It will include a lot of your favorite hymns that some of you have mentioned to me personally are worked into that service, and we hope you'll join us this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Those are the announcements. God's blessings to you in the week ahead. Please greet each other before you're dismissed, and have a great fourth day of Christmas.